Well, hello, and welcome to another edition of The Exchange. The Exchange is a weekly web show that normally airs at 2 o'clock Central Time on Tuesdays, 3 o'clock Eastern Time, really around the world. And then we store the archives at edstetzer.com at the Exchange link. But today, we're actually doing something very special. You know, we've had Tim Keller, we've had Rick Warren, we've had Lecrae, but until this day, we have not, till this moment, had the biggest deal ever that could be on The Exchange. No pressure at all, but we are very excited. We are live on The Exchange from Houston, Texas, with the amazing, the well-known, the Bible teacher of Bible teachers, Beth Moore. Would you join me in welcoming Beth Moore? Look at those people.
You just welcomed me the one way I asked you.
You did. And this is going to go downhill.
I said, do not say that. And so we've started with you saying the one thing I asked you not to say.
Oh, there's more. There's more
coming.
Oh,
good. Okay. Good.
But we are so excited to have you. And you know, I've enjoyed your teaching. I sneak in. I know it's a women's Bible study, but I sneak in and I listen. And I've enjoyed your teaching, been challenged along the way. My wife, Donna, loves your teaching. And, of course, so many people here do as well. I mean, do you love Beth Moore, or is that just my assumption?
Y'all are kind, because it would be so awkward if right now you did not act like that.
Wouldn't that be awesome if people said, nah.
So, you know, Ed, I thought it was just going to be the two of us.
Yes.
And so it's so fun, because I can totally get into this.
Exactly.
If I see those women, then I feel at home.
That's good. Well, we started having a conversation on Twitter.
Yes, we did.
And you said that I could ask you the most important question of all, that next in 3 weeks, my oldest daughter turns 15, and she can get a driver's license, a permit in Tennessee, and you said you were going to counsel me. So let's start by talking about your family. You have two daughters. Tell us a little bit about your background.
Let me tell you, this is really, Ed, where I began to just fall in love with the man of a family that you were and are. I just love that. I loved getting to know you a little bit on Twitter. You know, I love this about Twitter.
Yeah.
Somebody that you just would not run into day to day and week to week. And so I've just enjoyed it so much. But where I really, really could relate most vividly was just as a family person in a house full of females.
I have a wife, Donna, three daughters, and four pets that are all female.
I understand it. I'm so sorry that Keith is not here, because he would want to tell you about finally bringing home a cat. He said, at least I have a cat that is a boy, and he named it Grayson for his gray, because it was a gray cat, Grayson. This is my Grayson. And that male cat was full with kittens in about 6 months. So it was, we really have had to move through.
We had a bird that was male, and the female bird killed it.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
So I don't know what to think. I'm kind of the head counselor at Camp Estrogen.
Yes.
And I don't really know. You know, I'm trying. And you know, you've got two daughters and Keith and here I am. I got three daughters.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's awesome. It's the greatest thing
ever.
It's
the best thing ever. And you know, I grieved and grieved and grieved when we were young marrieds, because I just knew every man has got to have a son. And I mean, I asked for it. I begged God for it. So glad to get that daughter the first time around. I had mine, and I thought, you know, next time is going to be his, and this is how it's going to be. A man has got to have that son. And, you know, we ended up with all girls, and Keith Moore would not change that house full of women for anything in this world.
We were sitting at a restaurant recently, and it was me and my daughters. I take the girls out, just me and the daughters on Saturday.
Oh, yes.
We go garage sale in, and then we usually hit Cracker Barrel.
No, I know, because I'm keeping up with you.
We're hanging out there, following on Twitter. So there's a table of boys next to us, and they're just boom, 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 boom. And one of my daughters says, is that what boys are like? And I said, I don't know. I don't have any. But then they said, are you glad? And I said, there's nothing I would trade in the world for these three awesome girls.
Absolutely not. I'm going to give you a little tip.
I'm ready.
That Keith would. You know, Keith is a master gunsmith. He shoots clay pigeons in competitions.
Really?
So,
wow.
Oh, he's fabulous.
Like,
he's just fabulous, and he is just master classman. He just a wonderful, wonderful with a shotgun. So his way of doing it was that when a young man came over get one of his daughters to take her out on a date, he would take apart his shotgun. I'm telling you the truth.
This is a true story.
This is absolutely true.
I am learning. I'm taking notes
Take it all the way apart on the coffee table. And then as the young man waited for her to come downstairs, he put it back together piece by piece. And I am telling you the absolute gospel truth.
That is awesome.
That, and you know, they always brought them home right on time.
Yes.
Right
yes.
on time.
Amazing, the motivator that death
yes.
can actually
it just,
be.
It is a powerful,
and I like
powerful
that. Well, what
motivator.
Did you, I mean, you raised two daughters, you
yes.
know, and I'm at the beginning stage.
Right.
You know, I preached on parenting recently, and I told them, I'm sort of like a hypothetical expert.
Yes.
You know, I've read
yes.
the Bible, so the book of Proverbs.
That's the best
to, but really, at this point, unless you've had a teenager, and I've got a, you know, 14-year-old turned 15, at this point, everything I say is untested. But you're now on the other
yes.
side. So
yes.
to me and to all the people are watching from all over the world, what advice would you give them? First, as parenting in general, but then as a ministry family in parenting.
Yes.
Talk to us about both.
Yes, my girls are both in their early 30s. And we're just wild about them. And we are getting to live in those years where we get to see a lot of that harvest come along, where they're just, they are also my very best friends in the entire world. That's who
do
I
they,
hang out
do
with.
Do they like each other? Because my
they
girls
like each other
sometimes
so much,
don't.
But that really came
yeah.
with college.
Really?
Yeah,
okay.
One has to leave for the other to like them.
Is that?
That's
so it's where you pace yourself until that one moment.
Yes,
okay.
And then
right.
you try to keep them apart as much as you possibly can. And, but yes, they, when one of them leaves, then suddenly they become very attached to one another. But I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Before I say anything from a spiritual aspect, one of the things that was so important to me, Ed, and I know it is you because I read what you guys are doing. I wanted it to be fun. I wanted home to be fun. I wanted us to laugh hard. My husband is hilarious. He is like a caricature himself. And then add this caricature
sure,
to it.
Sure.
And so we have just had a home where we have cried a lot, and God has redeemed so much, and we have gone in and out of this difficult situation and that, but we have honestly laughed our sides split together. So that's been a huge thing.
You know, I was Tom Rainer, who says hello, by the way. Tom and Nellie Joe raised three boys, all
yes.
who love the Lord, all are pastors. One of them was on staff with me at the church we're planting. And I asked Tom, this had to be 10 years ago, what was the secret? And he said, we always wanted to be the home where the people came,
yes.
where they had fun, no matter what it was, they were always
yes.
welcome here.
Yes.
And we've tried to do that and begin to see that. And I think it's paid dividends. That's good. That's solid advice.
That's right.
Now, the kids were younger even while you were beginning this ministry that began
okay.
to be. So talk to me about being
okay.
a ministry family.
I can help you with that because I was 7 months pregnant the first time I would tell you that I ever officially spoke anywhere when I just honestly walked
you spoke
up
while you
to,
were 7 months pregnant.
I did
you are
indeed.
Hardcore.
I did. It was for my church
yeah.
and so that is it's a very outstanding memory because I can always trace it back. So if Melissa's 30, I can tell you that I in that starting in that capacity that was that early on. But what we did, you know, I and you're in my hometown.
Yeah. Houston,
we're,
Texas.
Yeah, we're
area,
coming
right.
from Houston
right.
here, and this is where we raised our children. My man is a fourth-generation Houstonian, and so we raised them right here. And what I was able to do very early on is there were so many speaking opportunities in the city.
Right.
So many churches, so many women's groups, and literally during Mother's Day out hours, in situations like that, I was able to just go speak at a breakfast or a lunch and be back to pick them up. And, you know, of course, it was sparse at that time, but several times a month in those early days, I spoke someplace. But Keith and I did it together.
Right.
You know, and I'm not, there would have been nothing wrong with having somebody to come in and help us sit.
Sure.
But it just so happened that, we did this
yeah.
together. And so it worked for us. You know, and I'd say that to anybody, Ed. I don't know how anybody's life really works on paper
yeah.
if they've got a really demanding schedule. But if it's the Lord's will, He just makes it work for you.
And I'm always fascinated. People seem to have this idealized version that there's this one way to make this
no.
work. And people ask me, say, well, you know, I travel with my kids or I travel with my wife and my family as a
yes.
whole. And but I have a different kind of ministry. You have a different kind of ministry.
Yes.
You make it work because it's worthwhile to
yeah.
you.
Yeah. And I could always tell if we were tipping over I could tell if something was off and there was a lack of peace in my home, then I knew to go grabbing for things and anchoring it down. And I've always gone by that temperature, whatever the temperature seemed to be in my home.
See, and for me, Donna has veto power. So she can come to me and say, we don't need to be doing this.
Yeah,
we need to
much.
Cut back on this. Oh. And that's she's the balance. She's the rock for me in my life and my ministry.
One of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me has been my husband, because he does not come from the church background that many of us
do. He's a plumber.
Absolutely. That is his profession. And he does not come from a really deeply theological background. He's not a deacon, never desired to be, was not a big church guy. And listen, if he at all thought anything was out of balance, I mean, he would have brought it back in. And I'll say something else too. To Keith, authenticity was everything. He would not, I mean, he's one of those that an ounce of pretense is worth about a ton of manure. You know, Ed, he would not have, he's not that kind. He's not going to take watching a different woman up there than he sees at home. It's just, he's just true. He's just the true article, and it's just something that has been very important to him.
Yeah, but that makes all the difference, I think. I think so many ministry marriages, people are afraid to say, and I just say to Donna, I said, just speak into me. If I exaggerate in a story, tell me.
Tell me.
If I'm not living what I'm saying, tell me. And she does. See, that's not just saying the idea, but doing that reality that
happened
changes
to us
everything.
One time. Very early in my Sunday school life, that happened to us. And on the way home from church, he hurt my feelings so badly that I cried my eyes out, and it has never happened again. But he got me. Right. And he caught me, and he was absolutely right. So he is a gift to me, because you can keep it real, or he's not going to, you know, he's just not going to have anything to do with it.
And I think that matters. I think that reality, sometimes you can believe even the words that are coming out of your own mouth, and they're not lived out in your life.
Yeah.
Now, let me just say to everyone here, if you're here live or if you're watching online live, you can actually tweet questions here. You can use the hashtag TheExchange if you're doing it on Twitter. If you're watching live at home, of course, you can go to the chat room at edstetzer.com. You can link to that. And there you can also order some of the resources from Beth Moore underneath the chat window. But on the right side of it is actually where the chat's taking place. You can ask your questions, and my team will pass them on to us, and we'll be able to have some conversation along the way. So I want to invite you to do that. Beth, I want to talk a little bit about your journey, because I mean, here you are, and it's, I know you're saying don't introduce you that way, but I mean, I was up speaking at the Pathway Vineyard Church in Lewiston, Maine. And it's a wonderful church. The new president of the Vineyard is there.
So
I go in there and I preach, and they introduce me as Ed Stetzer from Lifeway Research, and I preach I preach my heart out, and there's a long line of people afterwards saying, "Do you know Beth Moore?
Oh,
you're
Ed.
From Lifeway."
Oh,
and so that was my life. Do you know? I said no, but we've tweeted back and forth.
That counts.
But
for
now
something.
It does. But now I feel like I've kind of arrived. But I mean, you're a ministry. I'm telling you,
that's the last one I'm giving you.
I'm not sure. But I mean, the ministry that you have is global in scope, has exhorted, encouraged women around the world, and has been a great source of ministry in my own family. So tell us, how do you get to where, how'd you end up where you are? Because you're a Bible study teacher at First Houston, right? So walk the journey.
That was my church for almost 30 years.
I know you're not there now.
No.
Right?
My son-in-law began a church plant a little over a year and a half ago.
You know, I kind of like the church plant stuff.
Listen, we
are
riding the wildest ride of our church lives. So it's been wonderful.
Bayou
City Fellowship.
Bayou City Fellowship.
But so. let me tell you something. Only under those conditions would I have left my home church.
It's an amazing church.
Oh.
Your pastor and I spent time this morning together.
Oh, he's wonderful. They're all wonderful. Yeah. They are still just some of the dearest people in the faith that I know, and a safe place for me to have made a whole lot of teaching mistakes.
Yeah.
Because I cut my teeth there. And, you know, I as a young woman, I was beginning to speak a little bit at this breakfast or that, but truly, I would have just been a train wreck ultimately there. What happened was that I was asked to teach a Sunday school class for just 1 year for a woman who was about to have a child, and she needed to take a year off from teaching. And so it put me in the situation. I was horrible. And I do mean horrible. I mean, I thought up all week long what I wanted to talk about, and then I wondered if there was a scripture to go with it. And this was
no, that's the way a lot of pastors still preach.
It's
So that's wrong? We shouldn't do that? Okay, all right, go ahead, sorry.
I cannot tell you what I put them through. And toward the latter part of that first year, I only had a few months left, but in my church bulletin, remember bulletins?
Oh, yes, yes.
In my church bulletin.
That was when you were doing handbells.
Come on, you did right handbells.
We had this little Twitter conversation about handbells.
I can still do it today.
I know, that's awesome.
F-sharp
and I just want to say, after making fun of handbells on Twitter, I want to publicly apologize to the people at Lifeway who publish the Handbell magazine. I think handbells are awesome. I just want to publicly say I got a letter from
where
somebody.
Where there are many words.
Yes.
There is
and
much.
And Twitter is out. Okay,
falling.
So you're teaching. Well, you know what? I want to hear more, but I want to take a break.
Okay, go ahead.
I want to take a break.
Go ahead.
And when we come back from the break, we're going to jump into this conversation as how does this substitute Sunday school teacher become Beth Moore that I have to answer all the questions in Maine. Do you know Beth Moore? And so let's take a break. And when we do,
we're going to take a break.
I think it's going to go badly for
break.
Me on the break.
We'll be back.
Watch this. We'll be back in just a moment.
I think just maybe somebody came together today to lift up the mighty name of Jesus. That's what I think. He has come for us. We think that we have come for him, but I want you to know he came up with this first and he has come for us. And I want somebody coming for me. And I am praying today that God is going to shake us up and that he's going to splash his spirit all over us. Oh, let it be, Lord. Let it. I'm in the mood today for Jesus. Let our story be, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
And we are back live from Houston with Beth Moore. We've actually created a traffic jam here at the convention center. And so, but we're thankful that you're here. Good. Say hello so people can hear you at home. Would you do that? Just give a little applause.
That's a beautiful sign.
It is.
That's such a beautiful sign.
Man, we just love it. We're getting together. We're talking about important issues like family.
That's right.
Issues like ministry family. We're talking about how you began this journey of ministry. So where we left it, you were a substitute Sunday school teacher. Keep
telling
us.
About 9 months in, worst teacher known to man. And I honestly, they just had mercy on me. They were a little bit older than I was. They were just getting through their year till their teacher came back. But in our church bulletin, they advertised a Bible doctrine class coming up on Sunday nights. We had training union.
Yes.
And I mean, that was a very big deal. And it was going to be during the training union hour. And so I just felt, now I know it was the Holy Spirit going, listen, if you don't go, I don't know what in the world is ever going to become of you. So I went to that class. And honestly, the first evening, I got my notebook. My Bible was just perfect. The edges were just absolutely perfect. I got my notebook, my colored pens, and the man walked up to that podium, pitched open his Bible, and began to teach with a love not only for Jesus. I had known people, Ed, my life long that had truly, authentically loved Jesus, but he loved him through his word, and he taught. He, big former football player, and while he would get to a part of it, and the tears would just pour down his cheeks, and I never even opened my notebook.
Wow.
And I got in the car, and I was like, I just said to God out loud, well, I don't know what that was.
Yeah.
I don't know what that was, but whatever it was, I want it. And I can almost not say that without emotion in my throat even now. And all I can tell you is that day, God just struck a flame in my heart that this morning had still not gone out. And only he can do that. And then I just, you know, was teaching continued teaching Sunday school, and then I started teaching a Thursday morning class at a church, and the women said, we want you to write us homework. And I said, I don't know how to write homework. And I gave them all manner of idea. Go to this Bible study, go there. They've already got it established. No. You know, I'm a big believer in God will use the body. Since your gifts serve the body, he will so often use the body to tell you what it wants from you. And so they just pushed me, shoved me. It was rude. And so it just did it. I mean, I just broke down and did it, and I had nothing to go by except what appealed to me in an approach to that verse. Yeah. So I messed around with some of the Psalms at first, and the second thing I did, I had opened up this thing called the Tabernacle in the book of Exodus. My life was over. It's over.
And 8 billion homework assignments later.
I mean.
Around the world.
I mean. But you know what? I had a woman come to me today and say how much she had, how many times that she and I had been together. And I told her something, Ed, that I will tell you to this day, and I will say it till the day I die. That has been life out of the ditch for me.
Yeah.
Just study, to be in His Word. My mind was so broken and I was so messed up, and all the laughter and all the silliness, the truth of it is I came from such a deep place of brokenness.
And one of the things that I think so many are so thankful for is you've shared from that place, and at the same time you've done so through the teaching of God's Word in a way that's real and transparent, that I think has led to the appeal that so many millions of people look
freedom.
And listen.
It was the only way. It is honestly how He completely rewired the hard drive of my mind.
Yeah.
So I love it to this day. It has been, he's my sanity.
That's great.
And I should be a train wreck.
Wow.
And I'm not exaggerating. And the only reason I don't tell enough for them to be really convinced is because nobody would be blessed, but I would be a total train wreck.
Yeah. So when you look 50 years from now, people look back, there will be, you will be one of the people that people will write about and will think about and will speak about after you're even gone. Maybe you won't be gone in 50 years, but I will be. What do you want people to say about Beth Moore? What she did, the impact she made, what she was about? What do you want them to say, and why is that important?
I'm going to give that some thought.
Okay.
I'll tell you this, though, because I say it to the Lord frequently, is just get me home the love of my life. That You are the love of my life when I get home. I don't want to outlive my love and passion for Him and for His Word. And I ask Him all the time, make it come alive to me. These are living words, Lord. This is not just dry ink on a page. This is living words. Make it jump off and into my bones. And I've asked Him so many times, would You just make sure that I come home. You were the love of my life all the way to the end. If that means that something happens to me before I get home, Ed, you'll know. He met my desire. That's how I want this to end. I want somebody to be able to say, you know what? I think she genuinely loved Jesus Christ. That, I think, would be it.
And your ministry has become so broad. I mentioned the Vineyard folks in Maine, but you know when I'm back in the green room at the Desiring God National Conference, John Piper's talking about you, and when I'm at the Foursquare meeting, they're talking about you there, and people are, and again, it's the Lifeway connection, because you know you're connected with Lifeway. I work at Lifeway, and so you're one of the people. I mean, I hear a lot about a lot of people, but because of that connection, everywhere I go, I hear how Beth Moore has blessed people. How do you do this ministry that's been so cross-denominational, yet you have a theological foundation you draw from? Why is that important? How do you do it?
Okay. I think that we share this, Ed. It was one of the things I liked about you early on, is that you have a real desire to see God bring unity, and not uniformity, but just unity. That He would bring people together, and that we'd be able to just praise Him under one roof, that we'd be able to sit in one Bible study. And one of the things that I tell women all the time, when we started to see that happen, I asked God for it, flagrantly asked God to do it. Because even as a child, I found the whole thing. I was raised in a small town in Arkansas, and we had all these different denominational churches right on the corner.
Right.
I mean, four of them, all looking at one another. So it was really interesting to me, even as a child. But I tell women all the time, as we've seen women from other denominations embrace some of the Bible studies, and not just ours, Priscilla Shire, Kelly Minter, it's something that God is just doing. He did it Himself. And when I see them doing, one of the things I'll tell them, if they're of a different, like if they get to a point where they believe different doctrinally right there, I always tell them, that's what pause is for on the screen. Push pause. Say, let me tell you something. We are under this roof, and my pastor, the pastor of this church, teaches this.
Right.
Open the scriptures right to where they teach them what the authority over your church would bring to that particular mix. And we just, you know, bow to that and subject ourselves to that rule that they would just, that they don't have to depart from what their pastor's authority would be in that situation, but that they could stop it right there and go, listen, we like our girlfriend okay, but we're not with her on this one. Because I also want to do that. Yeah. I know you do too. I love people out there that serve in all different arenas of our faith and in Christ, but I don't want to, just because I like them, have to always say that we always line up. I've got so many friends of my own denomination that if we're going to look at 100 points of doctrine and we're going to line up on all 100, I'm going to have 3 friends.
Yeah, but there seem to be certain evangelical beliefs that
yes,
we share.
Yes.
And, you know, Pentecostals would believe those beliefs, but also might believe something more.
Right.
And evangelical Anglicans might believe that in something more, Baptists in something more. And so again, those distinctives are not unimportant.
No.
But at the same time, in the midst of that, we can learn together.
Yes,
we can encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good
Christ.
Deeds.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and point to the scriptures and engage
right.
those scriptures.
That's
and that's
right.
what you become known for, in engaging those scriptures along the way. I think that's fascinating. So be thinking on that question, though. What 50 years from now, what do they want to say about Beth Moore? But let me ask you some questions that are coming in from the chat room. I want to remind you that if you want to pass on a question, you can tweet The Exchange, just hashtag The Exchange at Twitter, or you can go right into the chat room if you're watching live and online. So a couple of questions come through that I think are real important. Good questions along the way. But one of them is what encouragement would you give to a rural church, which doesn't necessarily have a strong, vibrant women's ministry? I grew up in New York City. Outside of New York City, you grew up in Houston. Houston's the number 4 city in the country now. But a lot of people who might watch or learn, they might have a very small church, small ministry, and feel that they can't have a women's ministry or a Bible study ministry like you do. What advice would you give? Because most of the people even here right now are probably in smaller rural churches.
Yes, I would love to talk about that, Ed, because in the origin of this whole idea, it was not my idea. I was teaching in Houston. I had already begun to do some speaking, but I got contacted by a man, Lee Sizemore, that was just a visionary for what they began to do in video-driven Bible studies.
And which really, you were one of the early pioneers. This was a new idea at the beginning.
You know, it was really his idea, and yes, and as far as women's Bible study.
And we used these things that, they were like little boxes called VHS cassette tapes.
It's crazy.
Kids don't even know what they are.
No,
they're
no,
like,
no.
What are these? We go to garage sales, and like, what are these for? Well, they're drink holders, and you sort of put
no,
that right there.
I mean, it was the wildest concept, and you know, I was afraid he meant to just stare at a camera and it be just me and the camera, but once he got the women into it, then okay. If I get to look at them and get lost in them, that's one thing. But I want to tell you, my first question was, what happens if women, because that's my ministry, if women do not develop their spiritual gifts of teaching?
Well, sure.
So I'm not going to be the reason. Well, I'm not going to be party to that. I want women, if this would encourage women in their gift, then I'm good with that. But if this is going to take place of somebody having to just be pushed. I was pushed
right.
to do
right.
what I did.
Right.
And if that's going to keep somebody, if I'm going to do her job,
sure. We want to raise up more leaders,
absolutely.
Not just more screens. Right?
Absolutely. Oh, please, Lord.
Yeah.
But one of the things he said is, well, you picture, Beth, what if it's a smaller church? What if they don't have a woman right then that is ready to step in? Maybe it would be encouragement to her. Maybe then she would get the courage to really do the thing. So it's interesting that you would say that. Now, Ed.
I didn't know that, but that's where it started, was kind of a passion to get that in other places.
Absolutely.
Fascinating.
That where they did not have a women's ministry, just like you were talking about, or women that were ready to just jump in there and teach it. Because, I mean, I did not know what I was doing. It just was like just God's grace. But to this day, Keith and I are road warriors. We do lots and lots of driving. We love that together. But to this day, we will pass by a church. And Keith and I will talk about exactly that thing. That was my vision.
Really?
I mean, yeah. Use it whatever way it serves the body.
Yeah.
I'm delighted for that to happen. But that was the drive in me. Missionaries,
yeah.
people that just would not necessarily have access to go into a class and sit down.
Let's talk about missionaries, because you've actually written, you've got a passion for global missions, global church planning. Talk a little bit, because I know you've written on it. Share some of what you've written on it. And why is that so near and dear to your heart? Because a lot of people think of you in women's ministry.
Uh-huh.
Let's talk about global ministry and global missions and church planning.
I would love to do that, because let me tell you something. I come from a very strong denominational stream. I have a very interdenominational ministry, and I love that. But I have a deep heritage in my denomination. And two things overall that stuck with me the most that they did so beautifully in my church growing up: I knew how to be saved. And to this day, Ed, and listen, I have tumbled into the ditch. I was a very, very messed up teenager and young woman. I have tumbled in the ditch so many times, but do you know, I have never doubted my salvation. I knew how to be saved, and I knew that I had assurance of my salvation. So I knew that evangelism was huge. I knew how to be saved. The second thing was missions.
Yep.
And let me tell you, in our church, we were trained from 3 years old in missions.
Yep.
So that was such a big part of my life all the way growing up.
Yeah.
So every single Wednesday night, we did different crafts. We talked about missionaries. And my teacher was just fabulous.
Yeah.
She made it so exciting. We would go to her house and we would cook all sorts of meals from other countries so that we could talk about that mission endeavor there. So that's in me. That was ingrained early on. I never remember not having missions on my radar.
And you've used your platform, though, to point maybe people who might not be thinking that way.
I hope so.
And you've used a platform to say that it matters. God's global mission among the nations matters.
Oh, yes.
And it
doesn't matter if it is a small handful, if somebody moves to the, if they're called. I'm not for people just globe hopping.
Sure.
If God has not given them the calling to do that, because there won't be the grace.
Sure.
For them, there's just not going to be that unction that they're going to need to do it and to love the people God's going to put on them very easily. But you know, even a few, whether it's sometimes it'll be much larger numbers in other countries, but sometimes it's a handful. Lifestyle evangelism that you're just like pouring into their lives, but then that one touches that many, and that one touches that many, and then there's just this thing that happens, this contagion effect that happens among them. So it's huge to me. I am a big fan of missionaries and of any denomination in Christ.
And it was funny because, again, when I travel globally, again, the Beth Moore, because of the Lifeway connection, I hear consistently. We're actually here and using the facilities in the booth here of our friends at the executive committee, and through our denominations cooperative program, we help support some of these missionaries around the world. And so we're very thankful for when evangelical denominations value and prioritize these things, like the one that we've had. We've had the opportunity to be a part of.
So, but
with that, with even in the midst of that, so this global ministry takes shape. How do you handle it? How do you handle being the substitute Sunday school teacher to now where, you know, I was in West Africa and people mentioned Beth Moore. I mean, people around the globe are listening and learning. How do you handle that personally?
You take absolutely zero credit for it. Absolutely zero credit, because you know where you've been. That's why it's very, you know, I know that God has forgiven all my sins and he's cast them into the sea, but you know, I still have a memory, and I know what is true about where I've been with him and what he's gotten me through. But I also, this too, God could have done that. In this ministry with women that have come to just love to throw open their Bible together with all sorts of different teachers, it just was something that God did. And then the other thing that is very, very helpful to me is that some things about it are just hard. And so it keeps you from loving what you do. For me, the part of it that is hard, dealing with a lot of the just being out there where you're far enough to get, you know, hit a lot by criticism, and you know, people have to factor in that's kind of, that they think that.
And
maybe,
I don't think a lot of people are aware.
Whoa.
You know, we would see sometimes people point it out to us. I get it. You get it much more, much bigger platform. But I mean, the reality is, you get a lot of, you know, invitations and encouragement and even acclaim. But it's also, the criticism can be hard, and a lot of people. It's fast in the name. You wrote an amazing blog post after Rick Warren's son Matthew committed suicide, And I forget the exact title of it. What was the title of the blog post you wrote about that?
Sadness and Madness.
Sadness and Madness. Mm-hmm. And I actually talked to Rick about it a little later on. He tweeted, I think, how thankful he was in the midst of that. Mm. And you talk about the sadness there, but the madness that we see sometimes in the so-called Christian community.
Well, some people asked me, they said, I hadn't seen any of that since it all happened, but I wasn't talking about since it had happened. I was talking about the awareness that here we are, we're all living challenging, what sometimes is excruciatingly hard life. My family is just a normal family with a lot of problems and a lot of wonderful things. But Keith and I have large extent. We both come from large families. We have, we live in a lot of reality and a lot of struggle and a lot of victory. I thank God for it. But we don't have the luxury of just playing like all of it just always works out beautifully. Yeah. And just to think that while people are trying to get through daily life over something that is about to kill them, that they're having to navigate through these shark waters of, and stay, Ed, this is the part of our own brothers and sisters.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. Yeah. I totally get the outside world doing it. Yeah. Of course, we can expect that. Jesus told us to expect that. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm trying to think if I could hold in my hand the number of ugly letters that have ever come from outside.
Yeah. From outside the self-identified Christians.
That is correct. Yeah. And I'm not, thank goodness, God has not let me get, I'm not cynical. Sure. I've had so much encouragement. There are so many dear brothers and sisters. But I'm just saying, listen, life is hard. And take for granted that when you see somebody out there, their life is hard too.
That's right.
There it is. It is, and especially if they're in some kind of servant leadership, because God is faithful. He's not going to let us get away with living this lofty life that doesn't have, some of the heat of the hot pavement on our bare feet. He's just not going to let us get away with that.
And I think it's interesting because, again, we're not above critique or criticism. That's part of life. That's part of the reality. Sometimes we're wrong and people speak into that. But sometimes it seems that when people get on a keyboard and they write a blog and some of the most angry things, the rejoicing in the struggles of others,
yes.
It's just heartbreaking
it
to
really
see.
Is.
And when you wrote that blog, I read that blog, I shared that blog with others, because it's madness.
It is madness. Yeah. It is. And you know what, Ed? We would not do that to one another in person. This is one of the things that this whole social networking world has done, is it's taken the heart out of it. It's just words.
That's right.
And I'm not saying there's not a lot of heart in it.
Right.
I put a lot of heart in it. You do too. Yeah. But I'm just saying it's so much easier to be rude to somebody. So much easier.
It is. And it's separated from who you are. You just put it out there.
That's right.
Well, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation.
That's
I think we're having some good stuff. So again, thank you, Beth Moore. Thank you if you're watching live online. Again, you can tweet a question at the hashtag The Exchange. You can go into the chat room. We'll come back in just a minute and continue our conversation with Beth Moore.
Want to be wowed. So wow us, something that lasts. Wow your kids, the God of the Bible.
And we are back, not with Beth Moore, but the Beth Moore.
Lord have mercy.
I love saying that. I love it because it drives you crazy, and that makes it awesome for me. And we're here at The Exchange. Thank you again for joining us every week at 3 p.m. Eastern Time. We broadcast live to pastors and church leaders, having dialogue, conversation with people like you, Beth Moore. And unique in one sense is because your role is so different than so many others. But at the same time, you have such a ministry that many have been, even where we're live here in Houston in your hometown, but really around the world. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. 50 years from now, when people look back, when we're gone, what do you want them to say about Beth Moore and the ministry she had, what she did for her Lord? Because I think you'll be one of those people will talk about 50 years from now.
You know, that's as scary a thought as it is a good thought,
yeah.
Because what in the world would be hanging around there? But, when you mentioned that a little bit earlier, if they'd be able to say she loved Jesus, yeah. She seemed to really love Jesus, that would be everything to me. But, you know, I think, Ed, along with that, I'd hope they would say she made me study.
Yeah.
You know, the beauty of it is that when you, even when you disagree, you know, sometimes people I disagree with out there, because I read a lot of people,
yeah.
And sometimes the people I don't agree with are the ones that got me back in. I went and traced back where is that doctrine? Where is that? I'm going to go check it
and
out.
And if you only read from people you agree with, you never learn.
You never learn anything. You know, so. I ask people all the time, when in the last few years of study, were your thought processes totally transformed, yeah. That you believed this, yeah. And now you believe this? Because if what we do is just reemphasize what we already believe over and over and over again, we're not learning anything. So I would hope that even if they disagreed, that they got into the scriptures, that they knew that there was life in it. That there was something in it that would just breathe the breath of God off that page in their lives. I would want that so badly.
It's your tombstone 50 years from now. But I would say that's what I've seen.
I've seen
people say, you know, I learned from Beth Moore, but then I learned how to learn. I began to get into the Bible. I began to learn more. I became a student of God's Word, and that makes all the difference.
And to just think that it is, it's so hope, Ed, that somebody would think this is fun.
Yeah.
I mean, on that,
and you've made it fun and challenging.
I love the ride of it. I love just here in the last couple of days to shove back from my keyboard on my computer and put both my hands on my head and go, who are you?
Yeah.
Who is this? Yeah. That the winds and waves obey him. That you have this fresh thing of like, whoa, I mean, I thought I knew him. Who is this that can do this? Man, I would hope for that.
Yeah, we did a study at Lifeway Research of 3,500 people, Protestant church-going attendees, U.S. and Canada, three languages. The number one factor that correlated with spiritual growth in every other way was they were consistently in God's Word. So the idea we'll all be gone, but if we've raised a generation that's engaging in the Word of God, reading it, learning, studying it,
yeah.
We know that correlates. They serve others more. They share the gospel more. They love their neighbor more.
Oh, I couldn't agree more.
It changes
more.
Everything.
It covers it all. I do want to tell you something.
Tell me.
Ed, I had the privilege to have the same mentor at my home church for so many years here in Houston, to stretch over about a 25-year period.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
Marge Caldwell was her name, and she died at 92. I did not even know her until she was almost 70.
Yeah.
She was the one that first asked
wow.
me to teach the Sunday school class.
Oh, wow.
She was the first person that ever had me up in front of a microphone. But I'll never forget. She died at 92 from repercussions of a car accident she wasn't driving, but going on visitation.
Wow.
If that tells
at
you anything.
92 years
92,
old, she's visiting people. 92. Amazing.
But I told Keith when I was just, we were so devastated to lose her and obviously knew that it wouldn't be tremendously long. But I told Keith, I said, there will not be room enough in our church. Now, you need to know our church had 3,300 seats
in
it.
This is not a small room.
No.
Right.
And I thought, they'll be standing in the halls. You know, it was the biggest funeral I've ever seen.
Wow.
But there were seats all over it.
Yeah.
And Ed, it hit me. It was the strangest thing. I was sitting up on the platform because I was part of the program. And just to think, because I knew all that she had done. I knew all she had pioneered in the area of women speaking, women Christian communicators. I knew what she had done. And But it just occurred to me. I mean, it just hit me. And I mean, I cried all the way home because I told Keith, I said, listen, it's better be about the glory of God because it's not going to stick with us. Nobody's going to know who we are in 10 years after we're gone. So we better have lived for the great glory of Jesus. And she did. So what she did is stuck around. But as far as did the teenagers know it? I mean, I'm going like, you high schoolers, you need to be at this funeral.
Sure, sure.
You need to know what she is here. Yeah. So it was very eye-opening.
Say her name again.
Marge Caldwell.
Marge Caldwell. And again, worth saying her name. Marge Caldwell was once spoken to your life. Are there other people that sort of speak into your life that you read, that you listen to, maybe that maybe are directly involved in your life theologically, spiritually, otherwise?
Oh, I couldn't say enough. And yes, now, Ed, I'll say this kind of as a disclaimer and set it to the side. Yes, I read all the time.
Sure.
I am an obsessive reader. If I am just sitting still and don't have anything to read, I'll turn around the bottle of ketchup, and I'll read the label.
Okay, that's a little freak.
I know.
There's actually some. That's not really like normal.
No, it's
just
not
so
normal.
You know.
Whatever is sitting there.
Right,
I don't care if I'm on an airplane and I don't have anything to read, and the person next to me does. I read what they're reading. I've sat next to people like you,
and it kind of makes me a little nervous.
It's awful.
Okay.
I close my laptop at that point. All the time, I'm reading things all the time, and usually more than one.
Right.
But you know what? The people that speak most into my life are the people that I do life with most in my own community. I got to say this, and I know God is listening to every word we're saying, and I want so much to honor him with authenticity. I asked him before we ever began, would you just not let me say anything that is not genuine to these people we get to serve today? But I'm just going to tell you, my family members, my son-in-law, Curtis, is my pastor.
Yeah, now your pastor. Yeah.
And the dude has faith.
Yeah.
He is a man of faith. He's a man of God. I respect him so much. Every time I go and minister anywhere to Living Proof Live, I get a word from him on my telephone, and it's specific, something that God has told him to pray. My girls, Amanda and Melissa, they love Jesus, and they inspire me. We're all, the Moore home is just kind of like in this open, wide open, everybody shares their opinion.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like, it gets very... Like a meal at our house can get quite animated.
Sure. Because I can imagine just being with you.
Everybody's got an opinion. Yeah. Everybody is putting in their two cents. But everybody gets to do that in our family. And so they're huge to me. My daughters get me going. Nothing like sitting and talking to them to just inspire me. But I also, my staff, my coworkers are some of the most Jesus-loving freaks I have ever known. And they get me going. And then, you know, just some people. I was just with a friend yesterday afternoon, just a woman just a few years my senior. She's just right at 60, and she just gets me going. She's like, give me somebody that just loves Jesus, and it's real, and they're in his word, and it's alive and fresh to them, and yeah.
There's a lot of good questions coming in. Let me ask a couple of them here. First of all, one is, apart from Jesus, which story in Scripture is the one Beth Moore is continually awed by or finds the greatest connection to? There are points to Jesus throughout the Scriptures, we know, but what is, you mentioned the tabernacle earlier, what is it that's
what just wrecked me for anything else but Bible study was the tabernacle, but that's not my story.
Okay.
My story is a sinful woman that comes in right in the middle of that meal with all those big shots there, and she is such a wreck, and Jesus is starting to put her life back together, and this is going to be the first... I'm hoping I'm going to get this through this quickly so I will not choke up on this, but it's still very tender to me. I've got it painted on my ceiling in my office where I write every single Bible study. It just says, she has been forgiven much. And it just painted where no matter what, no matter how, I just feel harassed by my own self, condemnation, whatever it may be. I've always got that up on my wall, and I'm not being just being dramatic with that.
Yeah.
I just come from a pit. I really do. And so that he loved her,
yeah.
and that she was free and put together and made clean in him. That to me is the most beautiful story. That's my story. I resonate with that woman. I am that woman. I am that woman. And so, yeah, I love that one.
So we've got a lot of, the exchange is usually a show that is watched by pastors and church leaders. That's sort of our audience normally. What, I mean, as you kind of see out there, there's people at big churches, small churches, all different denominations. What advice would you give to those pastors, really about anything in general? And I don't want to ask you a couple of specifics. Matter of fact, maybe look at a camera and talk to a pastor or a church leader and say what would you exhort them to do? I know you normally do, your ministry's been in women's ministry and teaching women, but I think pastors need to hear from some good exhortation from Beth Moore.
Well, you know, for me, I learned this the hard way, because anybody coming, Ed, from my background, I come from a background of childhood abuse, and so I grew up as a girl and as a teenager and as a young woman, as someone who knew how to do the right thing from the outside. And I just thought, you know, pull it together and just go on and live the thing. Forget what is behind you. I really thought that was the application of that verse. You don't think about what has happened to you. Just go on. Well, what happened to me, of course, is that my duplicity caught up with me. You know, God is really committed to the room between what we are teaching and what we are professing and what is real. I mean, he's faithful. So he's closing in that gap continually on what is our theology out there, and then what is our reality, what's real, for the way we apply that when nobody else is looking. And I would say that more than anything else is just to early on, not go the same way I did, which was to learn the hard way and be just broken, because there's this gap. And it doesn't just have to be hypocrisy. You can honestly think you've put it behind you. But it's got to be real. It's got to be the real you that is coming out there and ministering, and that you do it in such a way. One of the things that we tell women at our conferences is that we don't want them to forget what they're going through when they sit in that chair and open the scriptures. We want to believe that God timed that moment in Scripture for that exact study. That if their marriage is a wreck, well, then what we're studying, that we can filter what you're studying. I would say that to any teacher, that just keep it where it's applying. The Scriptures were meant to apply to just that guts and grit of reality, and to keep that where that's what they're going through out there, and to not make ourselves seem like we're not on the same page with them, we're not walking on the same level sidewalk with them. To the degree we set ourselves above the people we serve, we are going to be brought down.
But you know, that's what years ago, not so much now, that's what they taught us in seminary. They taught us in seminary, don't share your weaknesses, they'll be used against you. If you say, man, I really struggle with this, well, kind of come later on that the leadership board of the church is going to bring that, well, you got a problem with this. So you're not to share your weaknesses, you're not to have any close friends in the church. And I don't know, I've heard that for years, decades, people taught that way, and I just don't see that as a scriptural model at all.
I don't think it helps. Yeah. I don't think it's helpful. And if there is anything we were meant to be about in any kind of servant leadership, it was to help people. Yeah. I just love that verse in Acts when it talks about Jesus just going forward and just doing people good and seeing people freed from the oppression of the enemy. I ask that all the time for my family, for my children, for my son-in-law as a pastor, that we would do people good. You know, maybe that would be something I would want years later. If somebody just did them any good, just did them any good in what was their true true challenge. God never let us come from a situation to this day in my family where we were just problemless. So it's always been that word's been coming into the real thing with me. And I think that humility is such a big deal to God, that the more we elevate
That's
ourselves,
good. Good.
The more we will have to be brought low.
That's right.
And I'll beg, every now and then when I'll talk to somebody that I can tell has got kind of an inflated idea, you know, and is thinking something toward me that I don't want her to think, sometimes I'll just take those shoulders in my palms really tight and say, you know what, don't make me have to tumble. You keep it straight. I keep it straight. We all keep it straight, except for the grace of God. We would all be in a ditch, and now let's go on from there, and let's let his word apply to what we're really going through. And let him time it. I believe on any given Sunday, that's why we got to get out of that mentality that we set to the side what we're going through. No, that day, whatever you're going through, that's what you open the scriptures up, filtering through. How am I going to... I want a word from God. I'm going to go and I'm going to sit under this teaching, and with my real life problems, I'm going to come home with a word. And I just don't think he'll disappoint him.
Well, I'll tell you that I think one of the gifts you have given many is the recognition that sharing through the challenges, sharing through even the hurt, has been so real and so part of which makes you so appealing to people to listen to be encouraged by, to even think, you know what, if Beth Moore can make that through as she shares her story, I can make it through.
I hope so. Ed, I got to tell you something. Have you ever found a verse many, many years later and thought, oh, that would have been one of my life verses? Where was it? Where was it? Just these past months and over these coming months, I have been and will be in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's what the next Bible study will be on. And there's this gorgeous verse in the second chapter of the first letter that says, we were willing to share with them not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And this is
powerful.
This is the part that gets me. Because they had become very dear to us. And I know this is hard to explain. We had a woman that is here at this convention center this week that came to our church yesterday. And when she hugged me, she said, and when I got to hug her, she said, I know this is silly, but we feel like we know you. And I was just looked at her face and got her face in my hands and went, I feel the same way. And what has happened through all of these years is that those women have become very dear to me. And so I got to share not only the gospel of God, but also my own self over these last, it's been all coming up just shortly, it's right at about 18 years
Wow. That
we've done these Bible studies with Lifeway, a family to me. And as I think that over, I mean, my kids were young. They were in middle school.
Wow.
My kids have gone to the prom, have gone to college. All of that's been lived out. Tragedies. I've lost both my parents through these years of writing Bible studies. And I got to share my life because they had become very
dear. You've shared the word and you've shared your own life also.
I wouldn't say
that verse is gorgeous, because that's kind of what men don't say, but that's a powerful verse. You can say it's a gorgeous verse. I never really thought of a verse as gorgeous, though. But that's okay. I'm going to say it's a
powerful
verse.
That's part of my Melissa. She loves the scriptures so much.
Melissa's your daughter, of course.
Oh, she's my youngest daughter. I love both my girls, just such women of faith and women that love the scriptures. And
Melissa is my, I like to watch Melissa on Twitter.
She's fun, isn't she? She's good.
She's good with that. So we're kind of coming to the end of our show, but I want to share a couple things. First, tell us about the upcoming projects. What do you have coming out and what do you have coming up? And also, too, if you don't mind, tell us about your online community that people might want to get more information about.
Oh, I will do that. So if I forget any of that, bring me back to it. But the study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is called Children of the Day. It's that wonderful, wonderful verse that says, you are all children of light and children of the day. And so that's what I'm completely obsessed with it. That's what I'm in the middle of right now. And that is my love.
Is it 1st and 2nd Thessalonians?
Yes.
The whole thing? Okay.
Yes. And Ed, I so love to... I love so many of the aspects that God has allowed me to take part in ministry. I love writing a regular book, and I'll often go back and forth between the two because it works a different part of your brain. But I'll always come home here. This is my love, write. I love curriculum. I'm a teacher. That's what
that homework you started writing for Sunday school
Yes.
all those years ago.
Yes. Yeah. You know, I still love a classroom. And so that's so dear to me. So that's what I'm right in the middle
of.
When
will that be available? That,
next May.
Next May that comes out, okay.
So a good while. We have just done all the sessions here recently. Yeah. And so I'm very, very excited about that. And I'm learning so much. And so my head's in the books. I love for my desk to be covered in commentaries. That makes me happy. Yeah. So that's what I'm doing. And then through the year, you know, we have our opportunities to serve women at Living Proof Live, and then a number of others, other opportunities that we get.
Different
that
events,
are off
things you do. But tell
that's
us about
right.
the online community as well, the blog.
Okay, we have the most fun. And I don't know how to explain this, but this group of women just bonded. There is a community of women from every conceivable background, every conceivable denomination, and I'm going to tell you the most fun part of it, because I got to see it face to face. Part of what we do all manner of thing on there. Like, we're just about to start. Just tomorrow, we start summer Bible study together. And so I'm going to be taking them through Priscilla Shire's Gideon. Yeah. But a big thing that we do is scripture memory. And so we do 2 verses a month all year long. And then those that participated and can come to a big event that we have together, just free event, so that we can have a blast together and be face-to-face. Well, I've watched them come to meet one another. They've only known one another online.
Just seen each other in conversations online.
Correct.
Wow.
It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Because I stood in the foyer of our church where we were having it. I watched these women go, it was funny. It's not so much now that we call ourselves by blogger names, but earlier on, you know, they call themselves by ridiculous names. They go, it's her. And they'd run to one another and embrace, get their pictures saying, this is my new BFF. When, you know what, it was so beautiful because only their hearts had drawn them together. Unless you're going by one tiny, tiny little avatar, you know, they had just been drawn together by their hearts. And so there's something really pure about it. And it's a very, one of the things that we stand by, we moderate all our comments. And that's everybody gets to decide on their own blogs what they're going to do with that. But we do, because doesn't mean we don't put through comments that are criticizing. But what we don't do is we're not going to let it become where it just tears up the body.
It's a shark tank, yeah.
Not going to do that. So it's a very encouraging group of women, and they encourage and love one another. So it is a blast, and it's one of there are so many good women's blogs.
But where would they find the blog?
If they just went to if you even Googled the LPM, let's Living Proof group Ministries, the LPM blog, it would bring it right up.
It's right there, yeah. I think, first hit you'll see. LPM blog, Living Proof Ministries blog,
That's
you'll
right.
find it right there.
That's right. Yeah. We have a blast.
Thank you so much. When I say, usually I end a show, and I thank a guest, but I want to thank you for more than just being a guest. I want to thank you for the ministry you've had in my church that you didn't even know you had.
Oh.
I want to thank you for the voice that you've given women and girls who say, you know what, if she can teach and she can lead, I can teach and I can lead. I want to thank you for the millions of women who have dug deeper into the Word of God because you've helped them to get there. I want to thank you for being imperfect and saying, I'm imperfect, I struggle. But you've pushed people to the Word of God, and you've shown them the love and the joy of what it looks like to be a person in that Word of God.
You're so gracious, brother.
So I'm thankful.
He's
I appreciate
merciful
you.
To me. Thank
and
you,
I appreciate
Ed.
You
thank
so
you
very
so
much.
Much.
God bless
You're
you.
A blast.
Well, and I want to thank you for joining us again here live and for joining us on this edition of The Exchange. This episode will be archived at edstetzer.com. Just click on the Exchange link, and you can be encouraged by all the other resources that are there as well. Thanks for joining us. Live audience, let's thank Beth Moore, and God bless to watching online. We'll see you.
We are so glad that you joined us today, Ed and Beth, here for The Exchange. We'll be back tomorrow at 2 o'clock for another episode of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our guests tomorrow are Pastor Matt Carter from the Austin Stone and Pastor David Platt from the church at Brook Hills. So join us back here again tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Thanks, and have a good afternoon.